Did you hear those words from James? For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Those are some pretty hard words. Judgment without mercy. I don't think most of us like the word judgment, at least when it's applied to us. When we are judged by someone else, that is a difficult feeling. And yet, I think there are very few of us who avoid the trap of judging others. Often before we even think. And if we ask ourselves honestly, would we really want others to judge us as we judge them? In today's gospel, we see Jesus behaving in a pretty judgmental way. This story is always listed as among the hard sayings of Jesus. And it is a story that can be read in multiple ways. I don't want to diminish that reality about it. But today, I want to take seriously, as we consider one way of reading it, the possibility that Jesus was truly, really a human being, fully human. And to ask, was Jesus judging the woman in doing this, was he acting out of prejudice? After all, calling her a dog was what was culturally expected. It was how Jews often referred to Gentiles. I mean, so much so that Gentile dog was a phrase. And so when Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, he is effectively calling the woman a Gentile dog, and maybe the girl a puppy, I don't know. It dehumanizes her. It treats her as less than he is. There was a study published about a decade ago in Frontiers in Psychology. It was a fascinating study in which a subject's hand, or the subjects of the study, watched as a person's hand was either touched with an eraser, which would be a very gentle touch, or pricked with a pin, which of course would hurt. And the subject's own hands were wired so that the researchers, the observers, could measure their physiological responses to other people's pain. So how did their bodies react when they saw someone else's pain, someone else's pricked? A fascinating result from this study. White observers reacted significantly less to the pain of African people than to the pain of other white people. And this was unrelated to what those white people said their attitudes were toward people of other skin colors. So the white people might think that they were not prejudiced. They might report themselves as people who treated all people, no matter their skin color, the same. But that's not what their bodies reported about them. Their bodies reported that they reacted more strongly to pain from white people than they did to pain from Black people. And if you think about how gut that response is, I imagine that if someone caused pain to one of my loved ones, I would have a stronger physiological response than I would if someone caused pain to someone I didn't know, right? I might feel human compassion toward the person I didn't know. I might have a pain, you know, a sympathetic pain response to them, but I'm going to have a much stronger response to someone that I feel deeply connected to my child, for instance. These physiological reactions, the reactions our bodies have, the way that our blood pressure responds, for example, to someone, our perception of someone else's pain. That's a very basic level. And there are all kinds of complex human judgments that we make in response to our instinctive perception of someone else's pain. Think about how important our judgment of other people's pain is in making medical decisions or deciding how to conduct a rescue operation or a police intervention or policy making, or in extreme circumstances, the way that we use physical force or punishment. Our interpretation of the pain that the other person is feeling profoundly affects all those decisions. And it has to do with how truly we perceive the other person to be human, to be a human being like us. And it's powerful to me that this study suggests this isn't about our conscious decision making. This precedes that. I wonder if we take seriously Jesus' humanity, did he accurately judge the Syrophoenician woman's pain as she came to him crying for help for her daughter? After all, Jesus, as a fully human being, was raised in a culture that taught him to think in certain ways. It shaped him. Every culture shapes people. Was he aware of the way that his culture had shaped his attitudes toward Gentiles? And it's ironic. The story is so ironic in its setting because the passage just before this, Jesus had been criticizing the Pharisees for the way that they made judgments on the basis of external appearances. And he told them, the outward stuff doesn't matter. It's what comes from the heart that matters. And then he turns around and calls this woman a dog. Was he blind to his own prejudice? Did he simply react as he had been raised to, without thinking? When my kids were little, on long car trips, I used to read aloud to them. And over the course of several years of traveling back and forth to Wyoming from Iowa, I read a whole series of Terry Pratchett novels about the character Tiffany Aching, you know, this The Wee Free Men and I Shall Wear Midnight, all these wonderful novels. Well, Tiffany Aching as this character, one of her characteristics is that she has first thoughts, second thoughts, and third thoughts. The first thoughts are simply what you think, what comes into your head. The second thoughts are how you think about what you think. And the third thoughts are, as she puts it, I'm thinking about how I think about what I'm thinking. At least, I think so. I'm thinking about how I think about what I'm thinking. I wonder if Jesus, in this interaction with the Syrophoenician woman, had some third thoughts. His first thoughts were, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. You don't rate the same treatment that Jews do. But then when the woman comes back with this very witty response, Jesus has second thoughts and maybe third thoughts. He thinks about what he's been thinking. And then he thinks about the reasons for why he's been thinking about what he was thinking. And in the process, he changes his response to the Syrophoenician woman. He lets go of his judgment of her. And he chooses to practice mercy. He commends her for her response, and he heals her daughter. And he goes on in the next story to heal another Gentile man, in all likelihood, because he went to the Decapolis, which was a Gentile area, and healed a Gentile. He changes his behavior after reflection. He might not have had control over his first response. It's like that physiological reaction that judges another person's pain. But when he became aware that the other woman was hurting, he thought about what he had said, and he changed his response. Well, if even Jesus can act out of prejudice and thoughtlessly, that gives me hope for myself. Because I'm very aware that I can act impulsively, that I can judge others, even at a subconscious level, in how I respond with fear to someone, or how I dismiss their need as less than my need and my family's need, certainly. How I minimize their pain, and how very frequently I speak before I think. I say something hurtful. I treat someone else as less sensitive to pain than I am. When I fall into that, when I behave in that way, I'm called to prayer, self-examination, and meditation. And that's a place where we can really work on the third thoughts, where we examine ourselves honestly before God, where we turn to God in prayer and ask for help, where we meditate. And so that mercy becomes a learned practice. We learn to have third thoughts, to recognize how we're thinking about what we're thinking, and to act on those third thoughts, to correct our hurtful words and behaviors, and to start recognizing the way that those hurtful words and behaviors are amplified society-wide and built into structures society-wide, so that some people's pain is systematically treated as less than others. In time and with practice, we can change the ways that we interact with others. We can become more sympathetic and compassionate toward the pain of others. We can learn to practice mercy. And our third thoughts may be as simple as learning to pray before we speak. When the impulse comes to say something hurtful, when the impulse comes to turn away from someone who is suffering, to take a moment and pray. God, how do you see this situation? God, how do you see this person? God, how am I called to practice mercy here? And though that verse that I quoted at the beginning, judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy, though that verse is a frightening verse, the way it ends fills me with hope. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because the truth of the matter is that all of us have shown no mercy at some point. But God's mercy triumphs over God's judgment. Over and over again, Scripture tells us that mercy is one of God's primary characteristics. Mercy and love are who God is. One of the Old Testament creeds that's repeated throughout in multiple places in the Old Testament begins, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, forgiving, forgiving. And the word there that is used for compassionate, the Hebrew word that is used for compassionate, comes from the root that means womb. It is mother love. It is a mother's yearning tenderness toward her child. Mercy, compassion, the sensitivity to pain that we have toward our own child when our child is suffering. And that is the way that God is tender and compassionate toward us. This is the God whose property it is always to have mercy. May God shape us to be more like God's own self, with deep, yearning tenderness toward others. And when we stand before God, may we say with great thanks that mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen.